Welcome all. Let's open our Bibles, please, at the Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And we'll look to the Lord to bless us through His Word today, and as we seek His face in prayer. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Amen. May the Lord in His grace bless His word. Let's unite in prayer and we'll ask His blessing this morning. Father, we thank Thee that You do hear prayer and that when we are in any time of trouble, that You are only a prayer away. We ask this morning that You will graciously bend Thine ear, bow down unto us, to visit us in grace and bless our fellowship and our time of worship in Your house today. We thank Thee for each brother and sister here, each one who is hungry to know the help and blessing of the Lord. And we pray for Your help and favor to us. Open the book to us today. Open our hearts to receive that word with grace. Comfort the sorrowing. May Your very presence fill their hearts. May Your joy fill their souls. May the Word of God be a word of the balm of Gilead to their hearts. May the name of Jesus soothe every fear. And we pray that You will work in grace. We pray for our brother Vern Hansen today. We ask Your healing hand upon him to raise him to health and strength. And we pray You'll bless and be with him. Remember Daniel Roosma today as well. We pray for him. We pray for Your healing help and blessing. Remember all in our congregation and all who join us by webcast that need healing in the body. Thank You, Lord, that You are the great physician. And we ask that You will be with us today as we worship Thee. May we know the Lord ministering to our hearts as we use these means You've given us. These are the ways by which You've called us to seek Your face, to seek Your blessing, and to have the help of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts. We pray for boys and girls today. We pray, Lord, You'll bless the story to them, that they will have hearts and minds to receive the wonderful truths of the gospel. Give us boys and girls who are truly born of the Spirit, who are delighting in the love of the Lord Jesus, and who are seeking to walk in the light of Your truth. Bless parents in all their endeavors. We pray that You will marvelously help them day by day to live the gospel before them and to raise their children in the nurture and fear of the Lord. We pray for this nation today. We ask, O God, that You will work across this land. Stay this pandemic, we pray. We ask for mercy for this nation, that in wrath You will remember mercy, that You will not judge according to our sins, but, O Lord, that You will turn many from their sin and turn them to righteousness and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So hear our prayer and our cry now. Answer for us. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hymn 295, Full Salvation, is what we're going to look at here today. And it's a great gospel hymn, and it ministers to us that it is done, wonderful, it completed. Full salvation, lo, the fountain opened wide. Streams through every land and nation from the Savior's wounded side. Full salvation, full salvation, full salvation, full salvation. Streams an endless crimson tide. Oh, the glorious revelation. See the cleansing current flow, washing stains of condemnation, whiter than the driven snow. Full salvation, oh, the rapturous bliss to know. Love's resistless current sweeping all the regions deep within, thought and wish and senses keeping, now and every instant clean. Full salvation, full salvation, full salvation, full salvation from the guilt and power of sin. Life's immortal heaven descending, lo, my heart, the Spirit's shrine, God and man in oneness blending. Oh, what fellowship is mine! Full salvation, full salvation, full salvation, full salvation. Raised in Christ to life divine. Care and doubting, gloomy sorrow, fear and grief are mine no more. Faith knows not of dark tomorrow, for my Savior goes before. Full salvation, full and free forevermore. Let's have two stanzas. Thank you, dear. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you have a story of a little Hebrew girl who was taken from her home by an invading Syrian army. And that poor little girl was probably taken kicking and screaming from her family home all the way back to Syria. And there she ended up becoming a servant girl to the wife of Naaman. And she waited upon that lady who was married to Naaman, the captain of the king of Syria's army. He was a very important man. And we don't know her name, do we? She was a Jewish Hebrew girl who would have had a Jewish Hebrew Bible name. Let me see, is anyone here today that has a Hebrew Bible name? Well, Hannah, that's a Bible name. Eunice is a Bible name. Susan or Susanna, that's a Hebrew Bible name. So maybe she was that. Or Beulah, that's another Hebrew Bible name. But we don't know the name of this little girl. But one day she heard her lady that she served talking and very burdened because Naaman, the captain of the host, had leprosy. Now, leprosy probably starts as a skin disease, and the hand or whatever part of the body is covered with leprosy turns to white. As white as snow, and it grows and grows, and it becomes more visible, and everybody gets to know. And lepers are usually have to be cast out, isolated, put away from society. And Naaman, therefore, could no longer serve the king. He could no longer be the head of the army, and that was very sad. Now, the little Hebrew girl had an idea. And she said to her mistress, "There is a prophet in Israel, and I wish that Naaman could go to him, because maybe he could be healed." Well, when that story got back to the king of Syria, he was all about getting Naaman down to Israel to be healed. And so he wrote a letter to the king of Israel. But he made a mistake. He wrote in the letter, "I want you to heal Naaman." And so when Naaman went all the way down to Israel, and he stood before the king, and he handed in the letter, and the king of Syria was pretty smart. He sent big rewards. He sent silver and gold and clothing. And it was a wonderful rich reward, whoever was going to heal Naaman. And the king of Israel was very impressed until he read the letter. And when he read the letter, he said, "What? Who do you think I am that I could heal a leper? What is this? Is he trying to embarrass me?" And so the king of Israel was really mad, and he went as if he was casting off his clothes, and he flew into a high fevered fury to demonstrate his rage. Well, hope came to the situation whenever Elisha appeared, the prophet that the little girl had been talking about. And he said to the king, "Send Naaman over to my house, and I will heal him." And the Bible says that Naaman went over there and arrived at Elisha's house with his horses and chariots. It must have been like royalty had arrived. He was such an important man. And Naaman, he expected that there would be a very, very fast reception, but the door never opened. And Elisha did not come out. And Naaman was wondering what's going on. And then finally, a servant came out with a message. And the message to Naaman was, "Go down to Jordan and wash 7 times in the waters of Jordan, and you will be healed from your leprosy." And now Naaman was mad. "What is this? Jordan, that despicable little river? And we have grander rivers in Syria. I could go and be washed in them." And so now Naaman was angry. But some of his people talked to Naaman and said, "If the prophet had asked you to do a great thing, would you have done it?" He said, "Yes, I would. I want to be healed." "Well, then why not do the little thing that the prophet is asking?" And so he persuaded upon Naaman to go down to the river Jordan and to wash 7 times. And that's what he did. And when he came up out of the water the 7th time, the leprosy was gone. And his skin, well, it was like the skin of a little child. It probably felt like the skin of Titus. You know how soft and smooth it is? Because a miracle had taken place, and this captain of the Syrian army was healed from his disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy is a terrible disease. It is like sin that gets into our lives and ruins us. Sin, like leprosy, drives us away from people and drives us away from God. And we end up with troubled hearts and fearful about the future, that we're going to live without God and live without God in eternity. That's what sin does to us. But thankfully, God has a wonderful answer for the problem of sin. But the problem is that most people don't like the answer. They think that God has to be doing some big, dramatic, honorable thing rather than this seeming despicable way of going to the cross, going to where Jesus died to take away the curse of sin. And most people think of the cross as foolish and as unreasonable, and it's below their dignity, and so they don't want God's remedy for sin. And so I would say to you today, if God had asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it that you might be saved and get to heaven? If you were to join a church or to go to a cathedral or listen to a priest or pay money, would you do that to be rid of your sin? Oh, yes. Well, then why not come to the cross of Calvary and be washed in the blood of Jesus, that you might be saved from your sins? Don't be like Naaman, who got upset and angry because he was asked to do the little thing. but rather take great delight that God has a wonderful plan to take away the sin out of your heart. And come today trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Be like King David. After he sinned, he prayed, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And when you pray that prayer, then you are saved and saved forevermore. I hope that you will do that today. I want to welcome again everyone to our service. It's great to have you. And I see our numbers have leveled out, so we're glad you've come. A few others that I hope will be planning to come on Sunday evening. But I'm sure there'll be room for everyone this evening. And the message this evening will be on Daniel chapter 3. I hope that you will come and join with us then. Looks like it's going to be a hot day, but we can welcome that too. We don't get too many in the summers here, so we welcome them all. Just come and sweat with us and enjoy the heat, and I trust that you will be a part of the fellowship of the Lord's church throughout today. Now, this week we have a number of things on Tuesday evening. We have our elders and deacons meeting right here in the church at 7:30. Then Wednesday we have our Bible study prayer time as before. And we invite you to come in person or join us in the webcast if you cannot come in person. And then this Saturday, after all these weeks we've been announcing this, we do plan to set a time to put all our things together again downstairs. The renovations are just about complete. The preschool is to be back in tomorrow, and so all the dust will have settled and we will be back into operation. Now, this evening, I hope after talking to our deacons and elders here this morning that we will be able to set an exact time that we can do this work on Saturday. So, Lord willing, I'll announce that this evening. And if I don't, remind me that I make that announcement this evening. I want to say a word of sympathy to our sister Marilyn Snow here today. She lost her dear mother on Tuesday back in the Philippines. She was 85 years old. So, Marilyn, you have our sympathy and our prayers. May the Lord draw near and bless you at this time. Communion next Sunday, I should remind you of that. And this will be the first Sunday in the month, of course. And we will keep to our previous arrangement that everyone brings their own. If you intend to join in and participate in communion, just bring your own piece of bread, bring your own little bottle of juice, and we'll serve communion as last time. It worked very well, from all I know, and we're thankful for your cooperation in that. All right, let's turn to our offering prayer. Mr. Samuel, are you free to come to our mic here? Yeah. So let's just give the Lord our thanks for his goodness to us and to bless the gifts that are granted today. Let's unite in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. Lord, we ask that you take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. Lord, we pray for the ministry of thy word this morning. We pray that you bless our pastor in the pulpit, use him, and help us to have ears that are eager to hear. And Lord, we pray for your help this day. May the Holy Spirit work in and through us to be a blessing, to be the salt and light you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Our Bible reading today is again in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. We're going to begin
at verse 19. We're coming to the conversion of the jailer in Philippi. Acts 16, verse 19. Let's hear the word of the Lord as we read together. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the surgeons, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Amen. May God in his grace bless his word to you, to your heart today, and encourage you. Please stand as we seek the Lord in prayer for his help today. Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus with rejoicing and thank thee for this account of the conversion of the jailer in the city of Philippi. Lord, we thank thee that thou art in the work of converting sinners, of leading them to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, we pray thee to bless and help today, that you will use your word to turn the hearts of sinners to the cross, to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, hear our cry and hear our prayer now. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Acts 16 and verse 31, we have this wonderful statement. Well, we have the question in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer is given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Follow the money. The Bible says that the root of all evil is money. Money is the root of all evil. And this is the reason why Paul and Silas ended up in jail, because after the girl was converted, who had this gift of divination, she was a sorceress, a fortune teller, and when Paul cast out the demon out of her body, her powers were broken, and she couldn't make any more money for her masters. And so they bullied Paul and Silas to the rulers of the city, to the magistrates, and accused them of teaching things that were contrary. Well, the reality is that they wanted the money, not the truth. And the magistrates sided with these business people, and they were sentenced to beating. Now, the beating was terrible. It was unto blood. Their cuts and their bruises had to be healed up later. And so they were cast into prison. And these men, Paul and Silas, they lost their freedom for a time. They lost their comforts, but they didn't lose their faith, because at midnight they were singing praises unto God. They turned the jailhouse into a prayer house and into a place of praise. And all the while, the jailer was somewhere around in his bed, fast asleep, as he should be at midnight. And then there was the earthquake. And the earthquake, well, it shook the prison house. It flung the doors of the jail wide open. And when the jailer came running in, well, he assumed that it was all over. The doors were open, and they assumed that the prisoners were all gone, and he would have taken the sword and killed himself, because he would have been counted a failure. He would have not done his job of guarding the jail, because they were all gone. And Paul announced, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And so you would think that the jailer's problems were all over, that all the prisoners were accounted for. He ran in with a light, and he would have done a count, and they were all there. So what was the problem? Well, that earthquake and these events of Paul and Silas and the preaching of these men in the city caused a heartquake in the heart of this jailer. And there his question is, what must I do to be saved? And this is the great gospel question. It is the greatest question in the world. What must I do to be saved? And I want you to see that it is the most important question in the world. It's the most important because it regards the salvation of the soul. Now, this message of salvation and the need to be saved, Paul and Silas had been already preaching in the city. There were already converts. There were people who had heard that message. And this jailer most likely heard the gospel, his need to be saved from the wrath of God and have his soul saved before the earthquake happened and before the jail was at risk. This was his problem. He needed to be saved. So his issue was no longer how to give account to his superior officers, how to give account for the events at the prison. So his problem was his own salvation. And that is the greatest question in the world. The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Now that raises the stakes, because if you live to 100 years, and you die as a sinner without salvation, you're lost. It would have been better that you never were born, that you never lived at all in this world. It would have been better to have died in your mother's womb than to come into this world and live for a time. Because this is the great question. How can I be saved? It's important to know peace with God. Now, this word saved is a Bible word. In fact, it is written 57 times in the New Testament. Now, remember that. 57 Heinz beans, 57 times the word saved is found in the New Testament. And so it is a big deal. It is a really important issue. And Christians rightly speak of being saved. We talk about certain people who are Christians and we say, that's a saved man. That's a saved woman. Or we speak of boys and girls and we say, she or he is saved. And that is in keeping with this message that we have in the Bible. It means that the gospel has entered their hearts, that they have come to understand the way of salvation, they have settled the issue, they are now a Christian. We can say they are saved. It means that their sins are washed away. They don't have to give account for them anymore. They've all been nailed upon the Savior at the cross. They don't need to be dealt with anymore. It means that they've been reconciled to God. Saved means right with God, and that they are at peace with God through the power of the gospel. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you will see that that is the blessing of being saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the wonder and the blessing of the gospel. And we rejoice in being saved. And so this is the blessing of taking the gift of salvation purchased by the Lord Jesus in his death. It is an all-important question. And praise God, there is an answer. Jesus bore the wrath of God for sinners, and he wipes the slate clean. That's what justified means. It means to be declared righteous, clean, pure, right with God. The account is settled. Now, you may realize that this is, well, an important question, but is it the all-important question? And you may say, well, when I don't see any difference in people who say that they're a Christian or they're saved. They just live the same way. They eat the same things. They wear the same clothes. They do many of the same things to get by life. What's the difference? Well, the difference is when we come to die, when we come to meet God in eternity, because the saved person has hope in death. The saved person has nothing to fear because there will be no wrath for the person who is saved from the wrath of God. And the saved person will never be in hell. The saved person will never experience torment or the fiery furnace of the damned because they're saved. That's what the Bible means when this word is used over and over and over. And this is because on the cross, Jesus put out the fire of God's wrath. He paid such a sacrifice for sin that he obliterated all the wrath of God and settled it so that there is no wrath left to those who believe and trust in Him. And it certainly will be the most important question on the Day of Judgment. When we stand before that Bema seat, that great white throne, and give account for all our deeds, words, and thoughts here on earth, then it will be all important. Are you saved? And so for this Philippian jailer, to him truly it was the most important question in the world. But I also want to show you here that it's also the most misguided question in the world. Because you'll notice how he framed the question. He said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do that I might be saved?" That was the wrong way to put the question. The way the jailer cast the question threw the duty and the demands upon himself. What do I need to do? But the gospel has the opposite message. It's not what you can do, it's what Jesus has done for his people when he came into the world, when he died on the cross, and he purchased salvation for us. And the fundamental truth in the Bible, of course, is that we can't do anything to save ourselves. It's the idea of many people that life, it's a bit like the weigh scales. And if you have a number of bad things on one side, but if you do enough good things on the other side, well, it sort of balances and tips the scale and it points the way to heaven. That's absolutely wrong. That's salvation by works, not the grace, not the gospel. We are not trying to counter the bad in our life by doing some good things. We could never do it. Because life, it's like falling into a quagmire or a quicksand. And quicksand really is when the water table rises and that soft sand becomes so saturated with water that it can't bear any weight. And when you fall into that quicksand, you sink. And the more you struggle, the more you sink. And the more you struggle, the more you sink. So the only way to save yourself is do nothing. Stay completely still until someone rescues you. And that's the way it is with salvation. There is nothing that you can do to wash away your sins, make you right with God. In fact, the moment you start trying, you sink yourself deeper and deeper because you only bring greater offense to God. Indeed, sin is like leprosy, from which there is no hope of you healing yourself. And so sinners are so guilty that they are incapable of saving themselves or doing anything that can merit heaven. Here's a question for you. Can a criminal, maybe has done something terrible, committed murder or some awful crime, and say he escapes from the prison as a criminal, and he escapes and he lives for a whole year as a criminal, and during that year he does a lot of nice things. He tries to fit in, he is kind, he is gentle, he helps people out, and then at the end of that year he is arrested. Do you think that he is now going to be set free because during that 1 year he has done some good things? No, he will stand before the judge and he will be judged according to his crime. And he'll be back in jail or back to be executed because of that crime. And all those nice things that he may have tried to do in that year of so-called freedom, they only condemn him more. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What you do as an unbeliever in Jesus, you're only sinking yourself further and further. And as a guilty, condemned sinner in the eyes of God, all your seeming good things count for nothing. They only increase the guilt. And so this was a very misguided question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then there's the other problem with this question, is that there are people who think that they should do absolutely nothing. They are what you call fatalists. They think, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. And no matter what I think, do, or say is going to change it. And they think that God is just like a great cold mechanical machine. And just whatever way the gears grind, that's the way it goes. And they say they're going to do nothing. But remember that God is a God of grace and a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And He has a mission to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. What are we to do? What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Son whom the Father hath sent. You must rest your salvation in the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. And don't tell me that God doesn't care. Don't tell me God doesn't care for my soul. Just think of the love of God at Calvary. God, as a loving Father, choosing to punish His own Son as the substitute in your place, as the suffering Savior to save sinners. That's the grace of God. And He cares. And He invites you and He calls you to be saved. And we have that text in Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So there is something to do. Now, you can't save yourself. You can't lift a finger to save your own soul. But there is still something to do, and it's called believe. Isn't that what Paul and Silas said to the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? So this is the most important question in the world. It is the most misguided question in the world. It's also the most resolved question in the world. This matter has been settled. Now, there are untold numbers of things in this world that have never been settled, never been resolved. Textbooks come out in the realm of science and learning, and a generation later, those textbooks are cast aside. Those answers, those aspects of the subject are no longer relevant. New things have been discovered. They're cast away. If you ever read an old encyclopedia, you wouldn't want to stand on that. You throw it out, you get the new one, because it's updated, new information, new knowledge has come. But when it comes to the issue of our salvation, how am I to be saved? This matter has been totally, absolutely resolved. And it is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, this matter was resolved in two ways. God, in His wisdom and in His love and mercy, sent His Son to do two things. To live the life that you should have lived, and to die the death that you should have died. I want you to come in your Bible with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I probably should have asked you to keep a marker there, but we'll go back to it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. And here you will see how the Lord Jesus resolved the helpless, hopeless case of sinners. And that is through the life that He lived. Romans 5:19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now that man is Adam. Through Adam, one man, many are made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, and that's the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. And so it comes down to his obedience, the life that he lived. From the cradle to the cross, every day and every hour that he lived, every word that he uttered, every act that he demonstrated, every kindness, every miracle, every incident of interaction with men, doing the will of the Father perfectly. And there's only one man that was ever sinless, the Lord Jesus. And through the life that he lived, a life of perfect obedience, he has the authority and the power to save you. Now, the second part is the death that we should have died. And we're going to go back in Romans chapter 5 to verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Ah, the word, the 57 hinds word. It's found 57 times in the New Testament. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. And so you'll see that the problem is resolved. This is the question that the jailer asked, and it is the most resolved question in all the world, by the perfect obedience of Jesus in his life and by his atoning blood in his death. And the account is settled. Salvation is now available. Now, there's one other way by which this is resolved. I said two things that Jesus did, but there is now something that you and I must do, and that is believe. We must believe. Now, believe is not meritorious work. And if you go back to the quicksand where you have that poor person sinking, what can he do? If he moves, he'll sink more. If he tries to lift himself in any way, he'll sink more. What can he do? He can only cry out. He can only call for help. That's what believing is. It's to cry out and call on the Lord to be your Savior. And when you believe that Jesus lived and what he did was perfect. You believe that he died on the cross to take away your sins and that his work is enough. Nothing more required. Jesus did it all. If so, the question is not what can I do by way of works, but what did Jesus do on that cross for me? And the work is completely finished. Saving faith is a hearty assent to God's way of saving sinners. Let me say that again. Saving faith is a hearty assent or agreement that to God's way of saving sinners. Do you believe? Do you do what this jailer did? He did believe. Mr. Spurgeon told a wonderful story on this. And he said, your condition is like a lad who is inside a burning house, who escaped to the edge of the window and he hung on to the edge of the windowsill. The flames were pouring out of the window and the lad would soon be burned, or falling, he would be dashed to pieces. He therefore held on with his fingers to that ledge of the window while the fire raged, until some strong man down on the ground, he cried out saying, drop and I will catch you. Now, Was he saved because he believed that man down there was strong? That would merely be mental agreement. No, the man cried out, "Let go and I will catch you." And the boy did. And he was caught in the arms of the strong man. Now that's the act of faith. It's to let go. Let go of the world. Let go of your own schemes of trying to save yourself. Let go of everything that is burning and temporary and rest in the Lord who will save you. That is the wonderful act of faith. Now I close with this, that this is the most personal question in the world. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't look at the jailbirds and say to them, "How are these fellows going to get saved? They're all criminals. They have broken the law. They're going to be executed anyway. How are they ever going to be saved?" No, he said, "How must I be saved?" It is the most personal question. And you're not to look down the street at the drunkard or the drug addict or the criminal and say, "How are such wretched people ever going to be saved?" No, the question is, how are you going to be saved? And no one else can answer this question for you. You've got to wrestle with it yourself. I cannot be you in proxy asking this question. You've got to ask it. What must I do to be saved? I'm your Bible preacher, but only you can call on the Lord asking Him to save your soul. And on the judgment day, I will stand and give account. Have I trusted the Lord as my Savior? And I will give account, have I preached this gospel to others? But you are going to give account for what you have done with the Lord Jesus and His salvation. You're going to answer that. Are you saved? Has Jesus done enough? Are you satisfied with His life, His work, His death, His salvation? And so my salvation cannot transfer to you. You cannot say, "Well, I went to the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Ian Gallagher was the preaching, and I heard all that so clearly." But that will not save you. You must personally believe. What must I do? That's your personal issue. And I pray today that you will settle the matter right now and be saved. Praise God. 57 times in the New Testament. This is the Heinz sermon that I hope you'll never forget. The word saved, but it's personal. You need to be saved. May the Lord in His grace do that. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank Thee that we may rehearse this wonderful account of the Philippian jailer's conversion. We thank Thee for the faithful ministry of Paul and Silas. We thank Thee that Jesus on that cross suffered in the place of sinners and that Jesus paid it all. We pray today that You will work Your will in every heart and draw each one to trust the Savior. Bless the boys and girls today with saving faith. Take away every doubt, unbelief, every temptation of the devil. We plead the covering of the blood of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will work, creating faith through the Word and drawing each one to repentance. O Lord, help sinners to let go and trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Dismiss us with Your blessing today. We thank Thee for Your grace to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.
Amen.